This morning to the book of Judges in chapter 13. Judges in chapter 13. I think it's interesting in the subject that we're going to deal with this morning. Had we not had a missionary last week, Brother Carsley with Edge Christian Camp, we would have been looking at this passage last Sunday, and actually last Sunday was the 50th anniversary of the Supreme Court decision legalizing abortion, which has since been overturned. But we're reminded of the sanctity of life, of human life, and we're reminded of that in the text that we're going to be considering this morning as we look at the announcement and the birth, the announcement about and the birth of Samson, the last of the judges that we read about in the book of Judges. Just remind us that the book of Judges and even the book of 1 Samuel overlap, that Samson was a contemporary with Eli. Probably even Samuel was born at some time during the latter years of Samson's life. So there's some overlap there. Samson was raised up to be a judge. But let me get ahead of myself, but let's just go ahead and do this. That verse 1 of chapter 13 says that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. But we know from our previous study that when we were looking at the life of Jephthah, that in chapter 10 we were told about the sin of the children of Israel that's referenced in chapter 13 and verse 1, the multitude of idols that they were worshiping, and then the judgment of God, and it was a twofold judgment. God raised up the Ammonites who lived on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they became enemies of Israel. They were already enemies of Israel, but they were strengthened, and they oppressed Israel. I think it was 18 years until Jephthah delivered Israel from them. But at the same time, God raised up the Philistines who were in the southwestern portion of the land of Israel who were... enabled by God to oppress the children of Israel. That oppression lasted 40 years, and Samson was raised up by God as a part of delivering Israel from that oppression. That oppression, we read in the book of Samuel that there was a revival in the early days of Samuel's life and ministry to Israel, and they went out into battle against the Philistines and defeated them. So really, that 40 years doesn't end until we come to the book of 1 Samuel in the life of Samuel. But thinking today about Samson's birth, I've entitled the message, Sanctifying Our Children. There is an emphasis in the account of the announcement of Samson's coming birth and his birth the power of God was available to his people if they would simply sanctify themselves to him. that was the problem. That they had turned away from God. They had worshipped other idols. God was not first and foremost in their life. And Samson was to be an example of that. And even though he failed at times, the power of Samson was due to the blessing of God and the Nazarite vow that he had on him that was just an outward picture of sanctification to God. We'll touch on this as we go through the life of Samson in the weeks ahead. But I do want to, it just fits right now, so let's remind ourselves. Samson, whenever we see pictures of Samson, we always see, Charles Atlas, He-Man, bulging with muscles. But if that were the case, the question was, how does Samson do all this? When he performed these mighty feats of power, and everybody's looking at him and saying, how in the world does this guy do this? Well, if he's Joe Atlas, they're not probably not asking that question. They're just amazed at how well he has developed his muscles and how strong he is, and wow, look at what he can do. But they look at him and they see who he is, what he is, and then they look at what he does, and how in the world could that guy do this? And I would submit to you, I don't think he was necessarily a string bean puny weakling, but I don't think that he was anything, I think he was like any other ordinary person in his day, just like any man in his day. I don't think he was any better or any more physically fit or bulked up than anybody else. I think he's just an average man of his day, and that's why they look at him and say, how in the world? And the answer is God. And that's the point. Okay? So, as we think about this, I want to begin by just this way. There are many people in the world, and perhaps even in the church, and I think probably if we take the church as a whole, at large, this would probably be true, they see children as a bother. The reason that many people abort a baby is because it doesn't fit into their lifestyle. The woman gets pregnant, she realizes, I can't continue to live the way I'm living, do what I want to do, and have this baby, and so they terminate the pregnancy. Let me say here as well, I don't know all of your backstory. There may be somebody sitting here nobody knows but you. Maybe you had an abortion in the past. Abortion is murder, and it is taking the life of an innocent child, but it is not an unpardonable sin. And God, if that's your story, and maybe nobody knows it but you and God, but God will not hold it against you. If you just say, you know, Lord, I was wrong. Whatever your reason was, it was wrong. Lord, please forgive me. And God does forgive, and it doesn't hold it against you, and it doesn't have to cloud the rest of your life. And if you're counseling with somebody who's in that situation, they don't have to live with condemnation and guilt for the rest of their days. God forgives, and God can still bless, and God can even turn the valley of Achor into a valley of hope. God can take even the bad things that happen in our life and bring good out of them. And so I want you to be clear about that. I'm not condemning anybody in the things that I'm saying this morning. I'm simply reminding us of truth. But children sometimes are seen as a bother. Sometimes families wait to have children so that they can establish their careers, or there are those that refuse to have children. I don't want to be bothered with that. I want to live my life, and I don't want to have to deal with kids or children or whatever, so I'm just going to, I don't want to be bothered with that. Other people have children and then fail to raise them. They pay other people to raise their children. And again, let me say, I know sometimes it's necessary for a mother to work outside the home, and I don't think the Bible forbids that, although I would encourage you, if any of you that are still raising your children, and that's not many of us here today, but do everything you can for mom to be home with the children. I think I've said this before. I made the comment in my first pastorate, if you have to live in a trailer on the side of the road in order for that to happen, do it. Never realizing that I was going to have to live in a trailer with, you know, a single wide, 16 by 80, single wide, three bedroom, two bath trailer. There's seven of us living in this little trailer for a period of, I think, 6 years we lived in that. But we didn't have to. Debbie could have gone out and got a job, and we could have lived in something better. But, and I'm not holding myself up as an example. I'm just saying, I just realized I had to live what I said, because we did want her to be home with the kids while they were young. And then she did when they got older and got done with school, and she did go back to work. But for the years that they were being raised, she was home with them. And that's the ideal. Doesn't always work, but that's the ideal. But some people just, they don't want to be bothered with that. So they just pay somebody else to raise their kids, or they let their children rule the home. They don't try to raise their children. They don't try to discipline their children. The children rule the home. The children make the decisions. The parents try to be a friend instead of the authority over their children. You know, you can't be their friend until you are first their parent. So that parenting comes first. And so the Bible gives us God's perspective on children. And again, we see that when we look at the circumstances surrounding the birth of Samson, we're reminded of that. The Israelites did evil. The Lord gave them into the hand of their enemies. And God raised up Samson to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So what principles about children can we learn from Samson's birth? And somebody might be sitting here saying, well, Pastor, look around. I mean, most of us, our kids aren't even at our home anymore. They're grown. We've raised them. So why are we talking about this? Well, one reason we're talking about it is because we're going through the book of Judges, and this is the next message in the book of Judges. We need, even though we've raised our children, we need to understand these truths that we're going to talk about this morning and be committed to these truths. And we need to pray for our children to understand these truths. We may be done raising our children, but they're raising our grandchildren. And they need to understand these things. And they may not. They may know these things, and yet not live them. You know, as I have gone over this and thought about this, even in preparing this message, I'm gonna preach to you things that I believe and have believed all the years that I have been a father, but I didn't live it perfectly. And sometimes, I knew it, I didn't always do what I knew I ought to do. Even as a pastor, I didn't do what I always what I knew I should have done. And if I had it to do over again, I would go back and do a lot of things different in raising my children. And whatever good there is in my children's life, it's by the grace of God. And it is by the influence of the godly wife and mother that they had. Godly wife God gave me, the mother he gave them. I'm thankful for her, and she was there and a great influence in their life. I didn't do it always right. I'd love to go back and redo it. I can't do that. So I share these things with you because we need to know them and be committed to them. That yes, this is right. And we need to pray that our children will understand that, yes, this is right, and not only believe it in their head, but practice it in their life. And our young people who are here this morning, who haven't yet been married and don't yet have children, need to understand these things so that when that time comes, they will know how to be a parent. And even, I would note here, even pray for your grandchildren to understand, because some of you who got older grandchildren, maybe they're starting their families, pray that they will understand these things. And the only way they're going to understand them is for God to make these truths real to them and the Holy Spirit to lead them to do what they know they ought to do. So just three truths this morning that we want to consider that we can see in the announcement of Samson's birth and then his birth. Number one, receive your children from the Lord. We read this morning the 127th Psalm. Verse 3 says, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And we're told that in verse 2 of chapter 13, there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. She didn't have any children. She wasn't evidently not going to have any children. But then the angel of the Lord appeared unto her. The angel of the Lord here is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, Old Testament appearance of Christ. This is not just an angel. This is God appearing to her. And he said to her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. God was going to do a work for her. God was going to give her a son. Humanly speaking, they maybe even had given up hope. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that she was beyond the age of childbearing, but every indication was she wasn't going to have any children. But God came along and said, no, actually, I'm going to give you a child. And God blessed them with a child. And there is that emphasis here that God is doing this. That's not told us of every child that is born, but that is true of every child that is born. God is the one that opens and closes the womb. God is the one who gives children or doesn't give children. As a matter of fact, every instance of barrenness that is relieved by God's intervention, that is, we have examples of this throughout the Bible, of women who are barren where God miraculously intervened and gave them children. And the point of telling us about all those is just to remind us that all children are a gift from God. Sarah and Abraham, God did that late in their life when they were well beyond the age of bearing children, but God gave them a child because God is able. In the life of Rebekah, Isaac's wife, for 20 years she was barren, and the Bible tells us that Isaac asked God for 20 years to give his wife children, and the Lord heard his prayer and gave them twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob married and had two wives, but the one that he loved, Rachel, was barren. And Leah was having children, and Rachel was jealous, and she came to Jacob and said, give me children or else I die. And Jacob said to her, am I in God's stead who has withheld thee from thee the fruit of the womb? Hey, that's God's thing, not mine. I can't give you children. Only God can do that. And God heard her plea, and God did open her womb, and she had two children. Hannah prayed for a son, and God granted her prayer. Why go to God in praying for a child when you're barren? Because God is the one who gives children. So why not? I mean, it makes sense. Talk to him about it. Tell him about it. Ask him and see what God does. Even with Elizabeth, the angel said to Zechariah, your prayer has been heard, and you'll have a son. And I believe that at least part of the prayer that was answered was a prayer for a child. But all these examples of barrenness where God intervened and gave a child is all just to remind us that God is the one who gives children, that they are a gift from God. If God chooses not to give children, that too is from Him. Even before Adam and Eve had children, God said that their relationship was good, complete. He pronounced that everything that He had created was good, and there were no children up to that point. So even Adam and Eve's relationship as husband and wife was good, it was complete. Without children, then God blessed them with children. God does sometimes withhold children from couples and for His own purposes, maybe to lead them to adopt or maybe not. Maybe to enable them to have a ministry opportunity. He closes the womb, and in that they wrestle with that, and God never opens the womb, and they come to grips with that, and they're able to trust God with that, and then they have a ministry to other people who are in that boat or struggling with it, and they can miss it, or some other way. God uses that barrenness to open up a door of opportunity of ministry, or again to create a ministry opportunity. But Manoah's wife is going to have a child because God is giving them a child. And God gives every child. And every child is the gift of God. Every child. No matter how they were conceived. Because some people want to say, well, we don't believe in abortion, but there are certain situations where, you know, it would be okay. Why? Is God sovereign or not? He doesn't make men do bad things. But when men do bad things, has God lost control? I mean, even though bad things happen, there doesn't have to be a child as a result of that. God allows that evil to create a child. God has given that child as well. And that child had no control over how it was conceived. Why should it be hated and mistreated just because its conception came about by evil means? And again, we have to have compassion when we're dealing with people who have been in these situations. I'm telling you truth, but we don't beat people over the head with truth. We need to understand this, and we need to be committed to this, but we also need to have compassion if we're dealing with people who have been in these situations and maybe haven't made the right choice. They're human, as are you. And they should have made a different choice, but they didn't. They need to come to grips with the wrongness of their choice, but they need compassion as well. And we need to try to be compassionate to people if we're helping them in that situation. And so you should view your children, your grandchildren as gifts from the Lord and treat them as such. How would you treat a gift that God has given you? Treat them as if they're a precious gift from God, because they are. But the second truth is this: not only should we receive children from the Lord, but we should dedicate our children to the Lord. The Lord has a purpose for every child that He gives. In verse 5, we're told the purpose of Samson. He shall begin, God said, to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. This is not so much a part of the message today, but I do want to point this out. It doesn't say that He will deliver Israel out of the hand of Philistines. It says He will begin to do that. We know, if you're familiar with the story of Samson's life, you know that he didn't complete the task. But God never said He would complete the task. God simply said He would begin to do the work of delivering Israel from the Philistines. That was God's purpose for Samson's life, that He would do that. And so that was His purpose for Samson, and God has a purpose for every child that He gives. God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah, before you even conceived, I had a purpose for your life. In Luke 1 and verse 17, speaking about John the Baptist, Zechariah was told that he shall go before Him, that is the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It was John the Baptist's purpose. God raised him up. God gave him for the purpose of preparing people for the Lord Jesus Christ. So every child that God has given you, He has a purpose for their life. There's a reason why that child is in the world. And obviously, first of all, it is that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all of our children to be saved. They have to make that choice, but God's desire is that they be saved. I think your desire would be that as well for your children. Your prayer is that if they aren't saved, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Your prayer for your grandchildren is that they would know Christ as Savior. None of our grandchildren have yet professed faith in Christ, but it is our prayer that they will. And that they will do what God wants them to do. I have three grandsons. We'll have, Lord willing, in March, we'll have four grandsons. And I hope and pray that God will raise one of them up to, at least one of them up to be a preacher. But I don't know if that's what God wants or not. And I don't want to be the one to call them into the ministry. God will have to do it. But God has a purpose for every one of those grandchildren that he's given us. He has a purpose for your children. He has a purpose for your grandchildren. Some of you have great-grandchildren. God has a reason why they're in the world. To know him as Savior and to serve him as Lord. And so they need to be dedicated to the Lord. In verse 4, Samson was to be a Nazarite. It was a vow of dedication. Thou therefore beware, I pray thee. This is spoken to Samson's mother. Drink not wine or strong drink. Eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. That Nazarite vow was a special vow of consecration to God. It was usually for a brief period of time, but Samson and John the Baptist were Nazarites from the womb. And throughout their lives, they were Nazarites. And in that, again, the Lord gives us a picture of the fact that all children should be dedicated to the Lord. You may do that publicly. We actually never did dedicate our children publicly to the Lord. I have, as a pastor, dedicated many children to the Lord for parents. But all of our children belong to God. He has them. He can do with them as he chooses. They're his. And you need to surrender your children to God. Receive them from God and, as it were, give them back to God. That, Lord, these children are yours. Thank you for giving them to me. I want to be faithful in raising them for you. But Lord, they're your children. And you do with them as you please. And Lord, though it would break my heart if you want to take them prematurely, what we would consider premature, what was actually his time for them, Lord, that's okay because they belong to you. I give them to you. They belong to him. He has a plan for their life, and you should encourage them to fulfill the Lord's purpose for their life. You know, we often ask children this question, what do you want to be when you grow up? And that's okay. But the question that we ought to be asking our children, as Christians, the question that we ought to be asking our children is, what does God want you to do when you grow up? Because that's a question that every Christian should ask is, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? You saved me. You created me. You saved me. There's a purpose why I'm in the world. I want to fulfill that purpose. Lord, what is that purpose? But that's a question we should be encouraging our children to ask, our grandchildren to ask. What does God want you to do when you grow up? And our desire should be that they serve the Lord faithfully no matter what he calls them to do. If he calls them to vocational ministry, that would be a blessing. But that's not God's will for every child. They may be a street sweeper or a trash collector or a CEO of a major corporation or a janitor. I don't know, whatever. You fill in the blank. I mean, there is no job that is not right for a person if that's what God has called them to do. And that really becomes a question. Lord, what would you have me to do? God had a purpose. And part of that purpose involved dedicating Samson to the Lord, that he was to be a Nazarite, special dedication to God from the very beginning, from conception, from the womb. He was to have that dedication to God. And by the way, if we're going to dedicate our children to God, and if we're going to see God bless that, then we must be dedicated to God too. This this Nazarite vow began with her. Even before he was born, God said to Manoah's wife, drink not wine nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. While this child is in your womb, you observe the Nazarite vow, at least for those 9 months that you're carrying this child. And the emphasis there is that not only does this child need to be God's, but it begins with the parents, that she needed to be dedicated to the Lord, and through her, dedicate him to the Lord. Now, God's grace is amazing, and God's grace is sufficient. And God can take a child out of a home where the parents are not dedicated to him, and he can not only save them, but work in their life that they're sold out to him and they serve him faithfully, and God blesses and uses them mightily despite their parents. And I would hasten to add again that it is always, whatever good there is in our children's life, it is the grace of God. But sometimes God does work his grace in their lives through us as their parents. Even to the degree that you have influence over your grandchildren, God may work his grace in their lives through you. You may be the instrument by which God captures their heart. They see your dedication to God, and that inspires them to seek after God as well. And that may happen. Praise God for that. But we have to set the example. We need to be dedicated to God. Your children need to see that you are sold out to God, to do God's will. And again, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to be vocational ministry, but that the Lord is first in your life, that you have a genuine walk with God. He is first in your life. They need to see that in you. And that should be the example for them to follow the Lord, like you have followed him. And then lastly, not only do we need to receive them from the Lord and dedicate them to the Lord, but then we need to raise them for the Lord, seeking their salvation. Malachi 2:15 says, did he not make one, that is, did he not take a man and a woman and bring them together, and they shall be one flesh? Didn't he make one, and yet had he the residue of the Spirit? Why one, and wherefore one? Why did God bring a man and a woman together and make them one? And he's talking to his people that he might seek a godly seed. Why did God bring a man and a woman together and give them children? Because he wants a godly seed. He wants another generation of believers. And so we need to seek their salvation and then raise them according to God's plan. In verse 6, the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. All this we have already considered. But then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us. Why? And teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. How are we going to, Lord, what is it you're giving us a child, and what is it you want us to do? How do you want us to raise this child? God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. There's an interesting thought. Manoah, as a father-to-be, said, Lord, how am I going to raise this child? And God answered him. As parents, how are you going to raise your children? What are you supposed to do? Well, start by saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? How am I supposed to be a parent? How do you want me to parent these children that you've given me? How do you want me to be a grandparent? What do you want me to do as a grandparent for my grandchildren? How do I do this? I don't know how to be a grandparent. Teach me how to be a grandparent. Teach me how to be a parent. Teach me how to be a great-grandparent. And God, because God wants you to be that, he'll answer that prayer. And so Manoah said, tell us how this child is, what we're supposed to do. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. Manoah wasn't with her, but the woman made haste and got it, ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came to me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and again said to him, art thou the man that spakest to the woman? He said, I am. Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? I want to hear again, Lord. And Manoah saying, Lord, you've told my wife. I want to hear it. I want to know. You're going to give us a child. We want to do this right. Tell us what it is you want us to do. Ephesians 6:4 says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Well, there's one thing. God wants us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage that's familiar to us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." There's your personal dedication to God. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart," again, your personal commitment to God, "and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Constantly teaching our children the things of God, constantly talking to them about God and the things of God. It ought to be the most natural thing in the world to talk about God in our homes. It shouldn't be that when somebody starts talking about the Lord or something they read in the Bible or something that the Lord's been doing in their life in our homes, it shouldn't be that, "Oh, this is very uncomfortable." Like, "Wow, this is not right. This is not normal." No, it is normal. It should be normal. It should be just normal to talk about the Lord in our homes. But that's one of the ways that we raise our children for God. And I would stress that it is the fathers that are appointed by God to be the spiritual leader in the home. It is the husbands, the fathers, that are appointed by God to be the spiritual leader in the home. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Mothers certainly have a part in raising our children, an important part. But they are not called by God to be the spiritual leaders in our home. They are not called by God to be the spiritual leaders in the lives of our children. It is interesting, and I think it's significant of the times in which they live, that it seems like Manoah's wife had more spiritual understanding, more spiritual discernment than Manoah had. Because, you know, after the Lord appeared again, and I'm not going to preach on this, but there was a sacrifice that was offered, and the angel of the Lord went up to heaven in the flame, or disappeared in the flame of the sacrifice, and Manoah realized, "Wait a minute, this is not just an angel, this is God. And we're going to die. We've seen God and we're going to die." And his wife says, "No, we're not. If God had wanted to kill us, he'd have done that. I mean, he didn't come here to kill us. He wouldn't tell us all this to kill us. We're not going to die." She seemed to have more understanding spiritually than he did. But understanding the times in which they lived, that's not unreasonable. It is unreasonable, but it is understandable. There you go. But it ought not so to be. And I would say, men, fathers, husbands, your wife may be ahead of you spiritually. Maybe she's been saved longer than you have. Maybe you've been saved, but you haven't really been committed to the Lord. And your wife may be ahead of you spiritually. But if that is the case, work hard to grow up and, as it were, get ahead of her. But if she's ahead of you spiritually, don't say, "Well, she knows more than I do. She's more spiritual than I. She has more knowledge of the Bible than I do, so I'm just going to let her be the spiritual leader." No, then get out your Bible and start digging. Start praying and start working and start digging and start learning your Bible and start growing in the Lord and become the man of God that you need to be in your home. And ladies, mothers, allow your husband to be the spiritual leader, even if you are ahead of him spiritually. Allow him to be the spiritual leader. You know, thank God for godly wives and mothers. And ladies, sometimes we men, in our zeal, sometimes do some stupid things. And we need our wives to sometimes help us understand our stupidity. You know, so please do that, but try to do it in a way that doesn't compromise our leadership. You know, because even as even in parenting, sometimes as dads, we are, you know, we're laying down the law, but sometimes we don't have the compassion we ought to have, the grace we ought to have. And by nature, you tend sometimes to be more gracious, more compassionate than we might be. And so you come alongside, not in front of the kids, but in the quietness of maybe the bedroom or somewhere, and you just say, "Honey, you know, I appreciate your leadership, and you're doing a great job, and you know, and Johnny, he needs to hear what you said, but, you know, you kind of came across a little hard. And, you know, and we would do, as men do, well to listen to what our wives are saying. But don't abdicate your position as a spiritual leader in the home, and ladies, don't try to take it from them. Let them lead. I was reminded, I've never forgotten this, though this occurred many, many years ago, but there was a lady that I knew who was well trained in music. She had a degree in music. Her husband didn't. He was gifted musically, but he didn't have the training that she had. And he was asked to be the song leader in the church. And I don't know why she imparted this to me, but she told me at one point, summarizing that came up in conversation, I will not tell him how to lead music because it's not my place. I'm his wife. It's not my place to tell him. She was, you know, whether you would agree with her or not, what she was saying is, he's my husband, he's my head, and I'm not going to, even in something as simple as that, I'm not going to try to take the headship. Maybe for her, if she had tried to help him, teach him, it would have, you know, maybe her tendency was to want to be the leader, and if she did that, even in that simple area, it would have just fostered her desire to be the spiritual leader in every area. I don't know. I don't know why. I just know that she said, I'm not going to do that. She was acknowledging his headship. He's the husband. I'm the wife. It's not my place to do that. I've never forgotten that. I think that's a good example of a wife submitting to her husband. So, receive your children as a gift from God, dedicate them to God, and raise them for God. This is your part as a parent, as a grandparent, to whatever degree you have involvement in your grandchildren's lives. You must strive to play it well. This is your part. And you must strive to play it well. You won't do it perfectly, but the grace of God can compensate for your imperfections. And again, ultimately, it is the grace of God and not your efforts that make the difference, but God will work through your honest desire to serve him and do right as a parent. God will honor that and work through that in the lives of your children. Your desire to be a godly grandparent and have some spiritual influence over your grandchildren, God will honor that and work through that. But when it's all said and done, all you can do is let go and entrust your children to the Lord. They're going to have to make their own choices, good or bad. You do what you can while you can and leave the rest to God. Samson didn't make good choices in spite of the good beginning. He didn't make good choices, but his parents couldn't make those choices for him. They could only try and lead him in the right direction. And that's all we can do. And then God has to do the rest. Well, let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for the children, the grandchildren, even great-grandchildren that you have given to us. What a blessing they are to our hearts. Lord, they are yours. You have desires for them. May your desires for them be our desires. Father, may you teach us how to do our part, whether it's a parent, a grandparent, a great-grandparent. Maybe it's just a friend, an aunt, an uncle, whatever. We have some influence. Teach us, Lord, how to do our part and do it faithfully as unto you and in a way that honors you. Lord, bless our efforts. We know it is you. It's not us. Whatever good comes about is just by your grace. And you're working in their hearts. But Lord, be pleased to not only direct us, but then to use us as a godly influence in their lives. And Lord, may they, in turn, not only come to know you as Savior, but walk with you, have a real and vital relationship with you, and may they follow in your ways and serve you faithfully and raise another generation of godly children for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.